What comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, "We've got your back"? Maybe you think of your family. Maybe it reminds you of some close friends who've always been there for you. Maybe it reminds you of a team you were on. For some of you, just hearing that phrase is not pleasant. Maybe it stings you a little bit. Because in your history of relationships, you may have more people who've stabbed you in the back, who have not had your back, who turned their back on you far more than you had "we've got your back" kind of relationships. And regardless of how that phrase affects you, I hope today will refresh you. Because we're going to look at a passage of Scripture designed to give us hope in all of our relationships. This is going to tell us how to think about our relationships with other people, how to approach our relationships with other people. And it's God painting a picture for us as a church family, those who follow Christ, saying, "This is what I want your relationships to look like." And in the text, he makes very clear, God is so committed to giving this to us that he paid an extremely high price to make it possible. Now, if you go through Colossians 3, 12 to 17, and just at first glance, you'll see a string of commandments. And if you just look at the commandments, you might come across this way: here's another list of things I'm supposed to do that I'm not good at doing, and it's just idealistic, and nobody really lives this way, but God says I got to do it. I mean, these aren't easy. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Put on love. Be thankful. Wisdom, admonishing, teaching, gratitude. We all live this way, right? It seems idealistic. It can seem a little unrealistic. It can frustrate us a little bit. What I want to know, is this really possible? Can believers actually live this way? What kind of power could be unleashed in people so that that's real? Now, if you take a second look at the passage and put those commandments in their context, you'll come away with one thing. That reminds me of the 1991 movie City Slickers. Of three guys who were friends, they were all turning 40, and for their birthday, they decided they were going to go out and be cowboys and do a cattle drive in the West. And they met this old burly guy named Curly, who taught them to be real cowboys. And he also taught them the meaning of life. My favorite part of the movie is Curly's leaning against a rock and he says, one thing." Now, I can picture Paul in this text, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying to us, when it comes to your relationships with people, one thing. And the one thing is really not a thing. It's a person. One person. One essential. If you remove this person from the text, you have ripped the foundation out from under it. The whole thing collapses. If you remove this person, it's like cutting your spinal cord. The head can't connect with the body. It doesn't obey anymore. The one person is Jesus Christ. And if we'll go through the text, you will see that every commandment is directly tied to people who are empowered by Him. These commandments are simply expressions of how Christ expresses Himself through us in our relationships. It's people that are empowered by Him, and in every relationship they bring Him to it. So you could take the whole text and turn it into a promise. This is the message of the passage. Believers who are empowered by Jesus Christ experience a "we've got your back" community. To the degree that we are empowered by Christ, to that degree, we will be a church family, and in our homes and in our relationships, it'll be characterized as "we've got each other's back." Now here's the other side of the coin. These are evidences that he's on the throne. These are evidences that people are really orbiting their life around him. This is bringing Jesus to each other. But here's what we often do. We have Christ in our life, but he's not our life. He's not really our life. And it always shows up in poor relationships. Or you can say, I believe in the glory of God. I'm all into that. But you, in reality, really live for your glory. And it shows up in your relationships. Or you can say, I'm aligning my life with his purposes. But in reality, it's really your purposes and you're hoping he'll get in on your purpose. You can have a life where you call yourself a Christian, but you've never really, really come to terms that being a Christian means death to self and life in Christ. That's what it really means. And when you have a Christian life that is dependent on self-effort, so that you say, on the one hand, I believe I'm declared righteous by faith in Christ, but on the other hand, the way I really live is I'm trying to justify myself with other people, prove I'm something, then the opposite will happen. Believers who are empowered by self experience a watch-your-back existence. That's the way it always shows up. They are not safe. You can have a church family like this one, believe in the right stuff, loving Jesus, but when it gets down to it, in our relationships, we're watching our back. I'm not really open. I'm not safe. I'm not sure if you'll say something about me you shouldn't, and I'm dancing. Or we walk into a room, there are other people there, and our thinking on the inside is this: wonder who's got my back. Wonder who's going to say hello to me. I wonder who's going to love me. It's all about me. As opposed to walking in saying, who can I bring Jesus to? Who can I minister to? Who can I touch? It always shows up in our relationships. So what we're going to do is walk through the text. There are four major commandments. And every one of these are simply expressions of people who are empowered by Christ. The first one is this, verses 12 through 14, let the love of Christ shape your relationships. Now, here's what I'd like to ask you to do. Think of your GA. Do you know what your GA is? Your growth accelerator. Your person that pushes your buttons. Think of that difficult person, okay? Get them in your mind. Because, I mean, don't think of those that are easy to love as we go through this. Pick the big one, okay? And go through them, and in each case say, Lord, in that relationship, I'm either empowered by self, it'll blow up on me, or I'm empowered by Christ, and unbelievable power will be unleashed. First one, let the love of Christ shape your relationships. Now look at 12 through 14 and just survey the things he tells us to do. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Bear with one another. Forgive each other. And put on love. Now, every one of those commandments are based on, rooted in, and are a byproduct of somebody who is empowered by Christ. Go to verse 12 and look how he starts. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. He is telling you, this is your identity. You have come to Christ. This is who you really are. But I believe if we meditate on it a little bit, it'll melt our hearts so that we will put on those things. For example, he says you're chosen of God. 22 times in the New Testament, it says to the believer, you're chosen. You did not choose me, I chose you. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. Now, we can get in theological debates on that, but let me tell you where every single true Christian always agrees when this issue comes up. I'll tell you where we agree. On our knees. When you pray, do you ever come to God and say, thank you, all on my own, without your help? My eyes were opened and I embraced Christ. I did it all by myself. Thank you so much. You never pray that. You always say, thank you for saving me. You did it. We all agree. Now, here is the punchline. The only reason we could ever be called chosen for salvation people, the only reason is that Jesus was chosen for damnation in our place. That's the only reason. Doesn't that melt your heart a little bit? And then he says, holy. It's the word saint. 60 times in your New Testament, you're called a saint. Look at your neighbor if you're a believer and say, hello, I'm a saint. Go ahead. That's what it says about you, all right? It means holy one. But listen carefully. The only reason we could ever stand before a holy God and be called holy is because Jesus Christ was made unholy and damned in our place. That's the only reason. Does that melt your heart? The last one is beloved. It's a perfect tense. It means he loved you in the past and he loved you every day since. He never stops loving you. And the only reason I could ever be called beloved, somebody God delights in, is because Jesus Christ was treated as unloved and rejected and damned in my place. Now, when I look at my identity and realize what it cost Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but my heart started to melt. And then when he tells me in that context, keeping this in mind, put on, and he lists a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know what dawns on me? That's the way Jesus treats me. That's how he looks at me. So who in the world do I think I am when I don't do that to other people? That's what this is saying. Let who Christ is empower you and soften your heart. Now those things he lists here that we're to put on, they parallel Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're all byproducts of being under the control of the Holy Spirit. I was at lunch with another brother, and he gave me a zinger. And usually when I'm at lunch, I get zingers, and I write them on my little thing and keep files. So this was worth keeping. And he said to me in passing, you know, when we in the body of Christ focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit more than we focus on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there's division. Because with gifts, you've got this and I've got that and we're maneuvering. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is humility and we just bless people. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at the next one. Bearing with one another. Oh Lord, how long? And forgiving each other. And then look at what he says. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Do you see what he said? Don't just go out there and try to forgive. Stop. Go back to the one who forgave you. How did he forgive me? Everything, past, present, and future, released. So what does it mean to forgive people? Here's what it means. That if I truly forgive you, I bear the offense. I'm willing to pay the cost. That's what Jesus did with my sin. And when I think of you, I don't replay the record and replay it over and over and make you pay. That's not forgiveness. It means I won't replay the record. I will bear the offense. I will treat you the way he's treated me. And my motivation is he did it to me first. That softens our hearts. Look at the next thing he says. Beyond all these things, put on love. It's our word agape. It's God's unconditional, self-sacrificing love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, how does that look? Go back up to Colossians 3:11, because I believe it illustrates it. Look at what he says. We have a renewal in Christ in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. All these major divisions that shape relationships. And he says, that's out. Now it's Christ is all and in all. Where our conflicts come from is, you don't understand my background. Or in my family, we did this way. And we bring that to the table, and self is driving it, and there's division. He says, here's the solution. Christ is all. He's in all. We all look to Him. He melts our hearts, and then we bring Him to the table. That's what it means to put on love. Romans 5:5 is a verse that has convicted the living daylights out of me for years. So share the conviction. Write down Romans 5:5 and memorize it. Here's what it says. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Now, what does that mean? When I came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within me forever. The Holy Spirit is there 24/7, never goes away. The Holy Spirit is God, not an it or a force. And the Holy Spirit loves everybody. So if I do not love people and the Holy Spirit is in me, there's one reason I don't love people. I don't want to. I do not want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and claim His love for people. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. So the only way I can do it is to be empowered by Christ. That's what He keeps driving home over and over and over. Don't just try to muscle these. When you have relational conflicts, be empowered by Christ. Let the love of Christ shape the relationship. That's what we're called to do. In John 12:24, Jesus said this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now look at the fruit of Christ since He died and rose again. We're part of it. It's all over the globe in every generation. But what if Jesus had come to earth, lived a perfect life, never died, and just went back to heaven? It wouldn't do us any good. He's saying, this is how you live the Christian life. I want you to imitate me. It's not about self-protection, looking out for number one, Jesus, the caboose on the train of my success. You'll be alone, isolated, and unfruitful. It's about dying to yourself and your agenda, and that's where the fruit comes. Now, you think about it. You got your GA in your mind? I'll tell you what. You come across a proud, arrogant person, you resist them in your spirit. You come across a humble person who admits they're wrong and wants to be at peace, you give them grace. That's what He's saying. That's what Jesus does to us. Let the love of Christ, which is in you, empower you and shape your relationships. Second thing He tells us, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Has it ever dawned on you, the only way I could ever have peace with God and the peace of Christ available to me, the only way is if Jesus got no peace. He got the wrath of God. He was damned so that I could be at peace with God. It's the only way I got it. It cost Him. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God in our place. Romans 5:8 says, when we were enemies of God, He still loved us. Notice it says, let the peace of Christ. Do you know what that says? It's available. I just have to let. It's always available. In Christ, He's in me. And it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It literally means umpire. Be the referee. Blow the whistle. In your relationships with difficult people, here's what He's telling you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Bring His peace to the relationship. This is why Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What that means is, I value the relationship more than I value being right. We go around saying, I'm justified by faith in Christ, and then we try to self-justify ourselves and won't let go of it because we got to be right. This says, no, let the peace of Christ rule. And do you know the evidence that we've done that? Look at the end of the verse. be thankful. Are you thankful for the GAs in your life? If you're thankful for the difficult people, that's what's an evidence that the peace is ruling. Now, in every case, this is pushing us. We don't have the power to pull it off. He does. So we say, Lord, empower me. Sit on the throne of my life. Live your life through me. Look at the next command. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now Jesus made a profound statement in John 8, 31 and 32. Listen to what he said. If you are truly my disciples, you will abide in my word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that's profound if you think about it. Are you in bondage to something today? Are you in bondage to worry, anxiety, secret sin, relationship, bitterness? If you're in bondage in anything, you know why? Because lies put you in bondage. Truth sets you free. If you're in bondage, figure out the lie you're believing and then believe the truth. You'll be set free. Now, this is what it means to let the word of Christ dwell within you. Let him come to a specific area and set you free. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. It means to take residence, to be at home, to shape your thinking. Let me give you several examples to show what that looks like in everyday life. A young man loves Jesus. He's been single till his mid-40s, had lots of freedom, walking with Christ and meets a godly, wonderful young woman, falls in love, and is going to get married to her. He's 2 weeks before the wedding, and he calls his pastor, which happens to be me, and says, I think I got a problem. I feel trapped. I'm not as excited as I think I ought to be. What's wrong with me? I listened to the whole story and I said, okay, we're going to do the magic wand test. Here's the magic wand test. This is my magic wand. When I wave it, your problem is over. You no longer have that. Now, tell me, if that's gone, anything else bothering you in the relationship? Absolutely not. Godly woman, the best woman ever. Parents are lined up. I mean, this is perfect. And I said, well, let me tell you what's going on. You have an idol in your heart. It's your freedom. And you have built this for over 40 years. I'm a free man, and now you're losing your freedom, you think. You let the word of Christ come there and find your freedom in Christ, and then you'll be free in him, and you aren't trapped. You've entered into a new place to enjoy life in Christ. Now, when he took that concept, it freed him. That's what it means. Take another example. Most of the people in this city are workaholics. I mean, we're in a rat race. Men and women build their whole identity on their careers. And they overwork. And they do 10, 15-hour days and squeeze their family in. And it's wrong. How in the world could you be set free from that? To fill your mind with, my identity is in Christ, not my work. That's where I express my identity in Christ. But the work doesn't define me. I bring Jesus to that. Now, I've seen many people take passages of Scripture on that, memorize it, and change their work schedule. Set them free. That's what this looks like. On Wednesday mornings, I meet with 12 to 15 pastors from Arlington. Every Wednesday, we pray together. We're a band of brothers. We always start the same way. We just sit around a big table and say, okay, pastors, share the word. How's God spoken to you through his truth? And I'm taking notes. This is a gem. This past week, Scott Seaton, planting a Presbyterian church in our area, gave me a zinger. Ephesians 4:20. It says, you did not learn Christ in this way. And he said, if you study that little word learn, the only place in all of literature up to this point where that word is used of a person that you learn, not a subject, is in that verse. You learned a person. You learned Christ. How do you learn this person? Through the way he's revealed himself in his word. And if you memorize it, you learn him.
Bob Kelso has taught Sunday school for over 30 years. He's also memorized a verse of Scripture for the last 30 years. I mean, if you cut him, you'll bleed Bible verses. But it shapes his mindset. That's what it means. Rich Sewell, the former chairman of our board, memorized all 150 Psalms. All of them. I used to go meet with him at McDonald's for breakfast, and he would hand me the book of Psalms and say, "Check me." And he did 150. Now that's dwelling within you. The point is that you've just constantly let the Word of God shape you. You're empowered by it. And it changes your relationships. Susan Joy is in our small group, and she has a wonderful dad who died recently. And she sent me an email about her favorite memories from her dad. And she said, "We always shared hymns." And I remember over and over, he and Mom singing hymns. They'd ride across the country singing hymns. She gave me some of his favorite hymns. And then she closed her email this way. "My father sang hymns most of every waking day. It not only is one of my favorite memories, but I realize how he completely bathed his family in the Word of God through those hymns." That's what it means. Let the Word of Christ dwell within you. Make it a habit. It'll transform your relationships. Look at the last one. "Let the name of Christ mark all that you say and do." Verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, he's not giving us an incantation just to say, "The name of Jesus, the name of Jesus." He's giving us a person to be empowered by. When he uses the term name, it means all that Jesus is. You could summarize it by saying he's the prophet, the priest, and the king. You've got a prophet if you're a believer. It's Jesus. He will tell you the truth. And he won't back off. He will come after you. But after he shows you the truth and you feel guilty, he's your priest. He totally understands you. He's always available. He never stops praying for you. He forgives all of your sins. And he's the king. He has conquered death, and he's the sovereign, supreme ruler of the universe. And guess what? He's sovereign over your life. Nothing comes into your life as a believer without his permission. He's the sovereign king. We're going to have a funeral here tomorrow. And just this funeral has a beautiful story of the King of Kings behind it. We got a call this past week from a man named Peter Cook, who said, "My mother died, lived nearby, been coming to Cherrydale, would like a pastor at Cherrydale to do the funeral." Frankly, I was so booked I couldn't do it. We bounced it around to our other pastors. They were booked. It bounced to Herb Owen. And Herb called him. He said, "I'll do it." Herb was married in 1979. On his honeymoon, he went to Bermuda. He went to a Christian retreat center run by the Cooks. And he invited those kids, who were two junior hires, to come up to his camp in Lynchburg. And then he totally forgot about them. 33 years. And now 33 years later, that little junior high boy is now all grown up. And he's going to do the funeral for his mother. Wonder who arranged that one. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This changes everything if you do everything in the name of Christ, that he shapes me. Everything. It changes your relationships. For example, my wife and I were at the Salvation Army a couple of years ago. It was a hot summer day. And we were standing there, and I saw this burly man with a big Christian t-shirt on. It was advertising his love for Jesus. And I watched him because people were giving him a hard time. He was moving furniture and they didn't have this, and they would say nasty things to him. It was awful. And I was watching it, and I said to Maybelle, "He's going to blow his stack." But he never did. And so I finally walked up to him and I said, "How you doing?" And he said, "Sir, I'm just grateful that I'm alive." That's what this looks like. Do you see the thankfulness in there? Do you know what to put thankfulness in your heart? A good long look at Jesus. The price He paid to make you His own. It'll just melt your heart. And then it'll change our relationships. So believers who are empowered by Jesus Christ, not by self, but by Christ, experience a we've got your back community. Listen very carefully. Jesus will never tell a lie behind your back. He intercedes for you 24/7. Jesus will never turn His back on you. He said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus will never stab you in the back. He was stabbed in the back in your place so that you wouldn't be. When we get a long look at Him and we're empowered by Him, relationships change. So, who's your GA? Where are you struggling? Go through these four and say, Lord, help. I can't do it. Empower me. He'll unleash His power. Transform us. We're going to come to communion today. And over, we're warned, before you come to communion, make sure your relationships are right. So let's take some time before the Lord and then come to His table. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take Your word and drive it home to our hearts, that we would face the fact that You long to empower us. We just need to let You. Teach us, Lord, to be captivated and melted by Your abundant grace so that we become a conduit of that grace to everybody we touch. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.